One of the greatest blessings that anybody has, but especially if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And I pray with all my heart that that is a reality in your life today. If not, then you're not disqualified from this message, but I want you to know that that should be your first priority this morning, more than anything else. Because what I want to talk about this morning is the blessing, or what we're going to say, what we're going to title it, subtitle it, I guess, this morning, the ministry of relationships. One of the greatest blessings that I believe personally anybody can ever have is that blessing of close friendships, relationships that are truly what you would consider a gift or a blessing through your life. Well, in our journey through the New Testament, we're in the heart of Acts, the birth of the New Testament church, the birth of kind of the spreading of the gospel across the Gentile world at that time, primarily through the ministry, through the missionary ministry of Paul and Silas. We are now in Acts chapter 18. And if you're reading with us through the New Testament, you'll realize that Acts chapter 18 was actually the first chapter in our reading for the week. This takes us all the way back to Monday. I hope you're doing that. Those chapters are listed in your bulletin from week to week. But chapter 18, which was our first chapter for our reading this past week, it's actually the last chapter of Paul's second missionary journey. We talk about from time to time Paul's missionary journeys. Well, in the book of Acts, you have basically three primary missionary journeys that Paul takes and goes to several churches and then quite often kind of backtracks from time to time and goes back to some of those churches, just encouraging them on his way back to Antioch. Now, he does this, as you read in the chapter, in the verses leading up to Acts chapter 18, on his way back to Antioch. Antioch was kind of their home base, kind of the home church, if you will. Luke writes that that's where the followers of the way, it's where they were first called Christians. They were first referred to as Christians at Antioch, or ones who were like Christ. Well, he's on his way back to Antioch. He makes a couple of stops, but the last major stop of this journey we read about in Acts chapter 18, and it's time that he spends in the city of Corinth. Now, we are most familiar with the city of Corinth because two of his lengthy letters that we have in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd, what? Corinthians, that's right. He writes back to the Christians, to the church at Corinth. But he spends a lengthy period of time here, and Luke records part of that for us in Acts chapter 18. Just a little bit of a picture of Corinth. Corinth was a large city. I've read different estimates depending on the timeline. Potentially anywhere from 100 to 200,000 people in population. So Corinth was not just a desert crossroads. Corinth was a major city. To kind of put that into perspective, if we use the 100,000 to the 200,000, that's somewhere between the size of Tuscaloosa, Alabama, to Montgomery, Alabama. I checked the census records. Tuscaloosa is about 100,000. Montgomery is about 200,000. So somewhere between the size of Tuscaloosa to Montgomery, that's how big Corinth was. So a large place, a large city, a crossroads of commerce and culture, an abundance of religions and philosophies and thoughts of the day, just a collection of all of that, just like any major city would be in America today. You have a large population, you're going to have a large collection, an influx because of the traffic, because of the trade, of pretty much any kind of perspective or preference that you might want. And to top it all off, Paul, for at least this brief moment, you go back into chapter 17, he's in Athens, and then he comes to Corinth for this brief period of time. In these two rather intense moves, Paul is traveling alone. He's traveling by himself. You go back to verse 14 of chapter 17, it says, immediately the brethren sent Paul to go out as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. He left Silas and Timothy behind for a while. He goes to Athens, kind of on his return trip, and then to Corinth, and spends a lengthy amount of time here. So he's not alone there the whole time, but for a period of time. So it makes sense that Luke emphasizes here the relationships that Paul forms, the ministry relationships that really help Paul along. Now, what I want us to see this morning in not only Paul's travel, I mean, we can just talk about Paul and it's just basically a history lesson, and that is fine. But what about us? What about where we are? What we need to see from the example that Paul gives us in his life, in his daily journey, is that we have a great blessing in the friendships, in the relationships that we have. We see how Paul used these friendships to share the gospel. I want us to see that as well. I want us to see how the friendships, the relationships that we have are opportunities to share the gospel, but they are also opportunities for us to be encouraged, for us to be strengthened in the work, in the ministry of the gospel that God has called us to do. It's so very important that we cultivate these relationships. And one of the primary ways that we do that is when we gather just like this. I was sent an article this week, and I've seen several articles like this, and I really enjoy them because they're a good reminder to me, and I want them to be a good reminder to you that we're kind of in the post-pandemic era. I don't know if we're still calling it a pandemic or not. I heard somebody say, a lot of people are done with COVID, but COVID's not necessarily done. And that's true, and I understand that. And we're adapting and adjusting that. You may have noticed that when you came in this morning, that we took up the pew dividers for Bible school. We're going to leave those. We're just going to leave those up. Now, if there's some concern about that, we can have sections. If you feel like there's a spot we need to space out, we can do that. But that's an announcement. That's really not the message. But here's what we need to see. Here's what we need to see. Those relationships are primarily, not exclusively, but most often primarily formed and cultivated when we gather. And yes, for a period of time, even in our church family, we gathered from a distance. We did, through video, sitting in our cars. And the article that was shared with me this week basically said we've got to be careful to realize that church on the sofa is not nearly as significant and as important and actually biblical as church in the sanctuary. And I thought, wow, that's a good way to put it. That's a good way to put it. And I realize there are concerns, not only from COVID, but maybe just on a regular basis that may prevent or hinder that from time to time. But we should be doing everything we can to, as often as we can, to gather back together. Why? Obviously because it's biblical, but because of the relationships that God has blessed us with, where we are strengthened, where we are challenged, where we are encouraged, where we are comforted, but then where we are sent out into the world for what? For the relationships that we have where the gospel needs to be shared. And that's what we see right here, just in these 11 or so verses that I want us to read at the beginning of chapter 18. So let's look right quick. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 18. Paul is leaving Athens and coming to Corinth. So Luke begins, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. There's the narration. There's the direction sign there. Verse 2. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. They were working, for by trade they were tent makers. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down, here they come, from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. That was Paul's way of saying, I've spoken the truth. I've done what God called me to do. Verse 7, then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord and with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. They weren't just signing a card. They were publicly saying, I want to follow Jesus. That's what baptism was and still today is all about. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Evidently, there was some hesitation. There was some uncertainty after this disagreement that had occurred and this opposition. Maybe Paul was doubting whether he needed to stay there. God comes to him in a vision, says, don't be afraid, go on speaking, do not be silent. Verse 10, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. The ministry of relationships. We see at least three different places, three different types of relationships that Paul has here, and they all apply to us pretty much on any given day or any given week. The first one that we see that Paul has that is critical for us, no matter what stage of life you're in, are your relationships at work. Your relationships at work. Now, you may say, well, I'm past those years. Well, yes, maybe, but probably not completely. Because even if you're not working a full-time job anymore, even if you're retired, you've still got those connections, those many, many relationships that you had from those years. And some of them may be even a continual contact or perhaps relationships that form because of that, maybe along the way, because of what you did. Maybe those that know your specialty or your trade or your expertise, they call on you to ask for advice, to ask questions along the way, and new relationships, all of those connected to your work. Well, what did Paul do? Well, when he comes to Corinth, he finds a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. If you've studied much about Paul's ministry and missionary journeys along the way in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, you probably remember the names Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. And evidently, somewhere along the way, that was the trade that Paul, or we could probably more accurately say Saul, used to be. We don't know when, we don't know where. Perhaps his father was a tent maker. You kind of think of the family where Jesus grew up in. Joseph was a what? He was a carpenter. So no doubt Jesus grew up in that carpentry shop, grew up learning how to work with wood. I've enjoyed some of the scenes. I've mentioned this a time or two, a scene or two in the new biblical drama called The Chosen, and a couple of those scenes they've kind of highlighted Jesus building something or carving something, just to show you that, you know, that was something that as a boy, no doubt he grew up learning how to do, becoming very comfortable with. Perhaps that was how Saul grew up, or maybe somewhere along the way he became an apprentice under a tent maker. But somewhere, somehow, Paul knew how to make tents. So when he comes to Corinth, and he's saying, well, why didn't he just go to the church, and why didn't the church pay him? Well, the church hadn't been established in Corinth yet. So Paul's point was this: I'm going a lot like church planters or missionaries will do today in an urban area where they're starting a church. They will go and they will find a job to support them, and then they will begin the ministry of building that church. And that's exactly what Paul did. So he goes to this couple named Aquila and Priscilla, and he begins to make tents. Building what? Relationships where? At work. He began building those relationships at work. If we're not careful, even if I'm not careful, and I tell you, these last several years in a group that I've had the privilege of working with that provides chaplains in corporate settings, it's just been such an eye-opening reminder of how there is really nowhere in the Bible that instructs us to separate, if you will, our secular work and our sacred work. There's nowhere that says, okay, Jesus, for example, when he said, you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth, he didn't say, okay, you're the light of the world on Sunday, but on Monday through Friday, well, you know, Or he didn't say, okay, you're the salt of the earth on Monday through Friday. He didn't say either or. It was you are, wherever you are. And if we're not careful, you know, we say, okay, well, I've got to do this on Sunday, okay, and then we get through with Sunday or get late in the day, okay, I got to close that book and I got to get ready for Monday. No. Those relationships and that ministry and that mission that we talk about and get pumped up about and sing about on Sunday, guess where that needs to be talked about and sung about and pumped up about? On Monday as well. Yes, we come here today to be strengthened, to be challenged, to be comforted. But on Monday, chances are you see and meet and cross paths with people who need that same strength, who need that same life, who need that same challenge. So he goes to work building those relationships. Don't know a lot about Aquila and Priscilla, really, except they're just named from a time or two. But it's interesting where we see their names. In at least three different letters that Paul writes. His letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 16, verse 3, right at the end of that letter, as Paul often did, he would send greetings. He would basically, as we would, kind of like, you know, you and I say when we see somebody, you know, say hey to your mama, you know, kind of thing. You know, tell your mom and him we said hey. Well, Paul did that. Not quite as casual, but Paul did that at the end of his letters, and at the end of his letter to the Romans, at the end of his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:19, which makes sense because that's where he meets up with them, and then at the end of his second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:19, he mentions Aquila and Priscilla. Either send them greetings, or to Timothy, when he writes to Timothy, he said, he basically says, Aquila, he's writing and says, Aquila and Priscilla, say hey. Basically, that's kind of how we would put it. So they were very important to him that in at least three of those letters, they come to mind to give thanks for the special relationship. In fact, if you go on reading further down from where we just read, you see they weren't just workers in a tent shop. They were workers in the ministry, because this young evangelist comes on the scene in Corinth, and his name is Apollos. And he's a God follower, and he has given his heart and his life to Jesus. He's heard the message that John the Baptist preached somewhere. We don't know the connection, but basically he's preaching the gospel, but it says that he understands it basically from the perspective of John the Baptist. So there were parts of it that were evidently missing, because when Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos preaching, they took him aside, Luke writes, and says basically instructed him on the complete gospel. Because what was John the Baptist's ministry? John the Baptist's ministry message was Jesus has coming, and then Jesus is here, and then of course he was executed, he was killed. So we don't know what Apollos was preaching, but there may have been gaps as far as the final parts of Jesus' ministry, the crucifixion and the resurrection. Maybe he wasn't just wrapping it all the way up. And Aquila and Priscilla literally take them, and what do? They form the first discipleship Sunday school class, and it was Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, and they have the first Bible study class, and then they send Apollos off, and man, he just starts setting the woods on fire with the gospel. Wow, what a team! What powerful relationships! What's the lesson here? Say, well, that's all great. What's the lesson here? Hear this specifically. Don't assume. Now, when I say work, a lot of times if you're younger, that right now that may be school, that may be classwork. But you've still got those relationships there. That may be the athletics that you're involved in. Don't assume that God doesn't have a ministry for you where you work. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you are doing everything as unto the Lord, then wherever you are, whatever you do, guess what? You are on mission. You're on mission. And that's where Paul was. Don't ever assume. Why? Because Paul needed Aquila and Priscilla, and they needed Paul. Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes, draws this beautiful picture of how important these relationships are. You've heard this illustration probably before. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And this last phrase has been used quite often, talking about the value of friendships. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart or easily broken. Relationships. Primarily relationships that strengthen your primary relationship. First and foremost needs to be with Jesus. And then those relationships that you have on a daily basis, quite often at work, need to be relationships that strengthen that relationship with Jesus. And then secondary to that, you need to be making, forming, looking for opportunities to have relationships with others where you can share the gospel of Jesus. That's what Paul did. Where did he go to do that? Well, that's the second place we see him forming relationships. Not just relationships at work, but relationships at church. Where did Paul go pretty much every time he had the chance? He went to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue. From Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 26, Luke records Paul going to the synagogue at least 12 times. Now, that's just the times that Luke makes note of it. Now, multiply that by the months and the years that Paul traveled on these missionary journeys, time after time. Why did he go to the synagogue? Well, because that's where people were gathering. Many, many years ago, a man by the name of Gil Strickland, who was a retired army chaplain, when he retired, he realized that he had had a ministry while he was in the army that was basically a captive audience. Wherever those soldiers went, they were there until the army told them to go somewhere else. There he was as the chaplain. So when he retired, he thought, I want to do that. And you know what he did? He did just what Jesus did. He went to the places where the people were gathering. He went to their workplaces, and he formed a company called Marketplace Chaplains. And to this day, serving thousands and thousands of businesses and hundreds of thousands of employees across the United States and beyond, bringing the gospel to them. Well, that's what Paul did. Paul went to the marketplace, and then he went to the synagogue. He went to church because that's where people were gathering. And that's where many of them already had some degree of understanding of the Word of God, albeit incomplete. Remember that it was to the Corinthian church, and we'll hit this later on when we get into Paul's letters to the Corinthians, but it was to the Corinthian church that Paul writes this beautiful imagery of the church as the body and every part of the body. Find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, let me read just a couple of verses of that to remind you of that picture in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Even as the body, Paul says, is one and yet has many members. All the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Many parts to the body. Every part is important. In fact, he talks about the importance of the relationship between those parts. He goes on after that and kind of describes this rather absurd sort of conversation that parts of the body might have with one another in competition. He talks about the foot and the hand arguing about which one was more important or which one was most necessary, and the eye and the ear, basically one saying, well, because I'm not like you, then I don't need to be helping. And obviously, that was a problem in the church in Corinth somewhere along the way, because Paul spends in that same vicinity, spends a rather lengthy amount of time writing and talking to the church about the frustration and the division that had come up over their spiritual gifts. One of the core passages that Paul writes about spiritual gifts. And basically what was happening is there were Christians in the church that were saying, well, basically because I've got this spiritual gift, that means I'm better than you. It was kind of a don't you wish you had my spiritual gift kind of competition. And then ultimately, what does Paul do at the end of that discussion? He goes into 1 Corinthians 13 and he says, but the greatest of these is what? Love. The greatest of these is love. Wow. Isn't that something? Relationships. Did you know that the relationships That's why it's so important to get back into the sanctuary, or for our churches to gather back in every way possible, because these relationships right here, next to your relationship with Jesus Christ and next to your relationship with your family, the family God's given, these relationships are going to be some of the most important, significant relationships you will have. I remember growing up at First Baptist Church of Monroeville, occasionally on a Sunday, we would just have a little bit of a visit fellowship time, and we would sing a little chorus. I didn't know it at the time, but of course, it's a Bill Gaither chorus. You know, he writes all those catchy little choruses, and it went something like this. It went, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Real happy song. "I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God." Remember that one? Remember that? I see a few of you remember that. You know, I don't know for certain, but I kind of think Paul would have liked that chorus. I think he would have. Because every chance he got, he went to the synagogue. He gathered with the family of God. But he didn't just meet them there. He met them there with Jesus. And he wasn't ashamed to preach and teach the gospel. Now, what happens when we go to work, and sometimes even when we go to church and we start speaking the truth about the gospel? Somebody's going to get upset. Somebody's going to get uncomfortable. And you know, that happened. That happened. Did Paul quit? Did Paul give up? No. He just kept making relationships. Where? Where'd he go? Well, in this case, he went next door. And you know what? That may be exactly where we need to be going. Paul, when there was opposition in the synagogue, he just went next door. Did you know there are relationships right next door to you? Now, for some of us, it may be literally next door. For some, it may be down the street. For some, it may be those that we meet on a regular basis, perhaps where you go shop, or perhaps a place that you go eat. But those people that you are close to on a regular basis, maybe where you work and there are people that are coming to you, and those people might be what you could consider your neighbor, because you know them well and you see them, you interact with them on a regular basis. Paul didn't give up. Paul didn't run. Now, evidently, there was some concern here because of this vision that we're going to talk about in just a minute that God gives to Paul and says, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. You keep on preaching. But what did he do? It says he went, verse 7, went next door, went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. You think, man, boy, if people got mad at the preacher at church, you'd think he'd want to go a little bit farther away just for safety. But he went next door. And not only that, but it says the ruler, the leader of the synagogue and his family gave their hearts and they became followers of Jesus and were baptized. Boy, you talk about shaking things up. Kind of reminds me of the old Ray Stevens song, you know, when the squirrel got loose and seven deacons and the preacher got saved, you know. Wow. Talk about revival. Man. Did you know? Chances are really, really good that there are people that you and I interact with every day need to hear about Jesus. There are people that I meet on a regular basis that need to feel the touch of Jesus through you and me. And we may be the only Jesus they ever see. The relationships that become strong. Think about this. We've talked about this recently, about the importance of Sunday school and corporate worship. The relationships that become strong at church very often begin as relationships next door. The relationships that become strong, and I would say next door, it may be next door to you in a classroom, it may be next door to you at work, or it may be literally next door to where you live. But very often, and I dare say if we were to go around the room, you would talk about some of the strongest relationships you've had over the years at church. A lot of them began as relationships next door. I mean, think about it. Jesus made it clear when he was asked what the number one commandment was. Yes, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in Verse 39 of Matthew 22, what did he say? He said, the second is like unto it, you shall love who? Your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not going to get off this and onto a box, but any chance right now, I think any preacher needs to be saying this. If we needed this challenge in our country ever, we need it today. Love God and love your neighbor. I really believe that would heal so much of the hurt that we are seeing all across our nation today. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you believe. You love God first and you love your neighbor just like God has loved you. That will change things. Why do I say it that way? Well, because earlier in his ministry, Jesus actually said we not only need to be giving this kind of love to our neighbor, but he said we actually need to be giving this kind of love to our enemies. You go back to verse 43 of chapter 5. That's right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? So you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Who do we consider our enemies? Well, there may be somebody that's different. Maybe somebody we disagree with. Maybe somebody that has a different perspective. Somebody that has a different preference than we have. Somebody, maybe even somebody that has persecuted you. Maybe even somebody that's hurt you. Jesus said, love them. Pray for them. They may even be your next door neighbor. When I was growing up, as a young child, I had the privilege of joining thousands, if not millions, of kids from week to week in the same neighborhood. We all called it Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Remember that? 1968 to 2001, Fred Rogers came on that screen and invited all the boys and girls to be a part of his neighborhood, and he would always remind us that we were special and that he loved us and that we should love one another and that there were challenges and there were hurts and yes, there were differences, but it was always important to be a good neighbor. Now, I don't know this for certain as far as how all of this. I've read a little bit of his biography. I do know that there was a time Fred Rogers was in school and training to be a Presbyterian minister. In fact, I think he was actually ordained as a Presbyterian minister. But it said that one day he was watching a television show for children, and he realized that was where his calling was, that because there was so much on just network television that was just pouring in self-centeredness into children with commercials and advertisements and all of that. And of course, from that came Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. I have to imagine that at least some of the foundation of that love that he did his best to teach the children came from that biblical training, no doubt when he read Jesus' greatest command. Sometimes those relationships next door may not be easy relationships, but they may be very necessary. Or in fact, wherever Paul went, we see it here, wherever Paul went, I heard somebody say one time, wherever Paul went, he either started a church or a riot or both. And in just the first few verses of chapter 18 in Corinth, we basically see both. We see a church forming and we see a riot starting. What great assurance it must have been Paul received that vision from God. Read in verses 9 and 10. It's so easy to be discouraged. I shared this with the family the other day. I had an encounter with a stranger at a gas station the other day. And I shared with them, I said, you know, if you watch the news, you'd think encounters like that would never happen. It was just a very friendly encounter where this lady asked me for help. Because she didn't know how to do. She had a new vehicle and she couldn't figure out how to get into the gas tank. And I told him, you know, if you watch the news, you would think friendly encounters like that never happen. And so easy to get discouraged, afraid. And I wonder if Paul wasn't leaning in that direction when he laid his head down one night early on in his days at Corinth. And it says God came to him and he told him four things. Four things, really three things that are all summed up by one more thing. What did he tell him? He said, don't be afraid. Oh, man, wow. If that's anything we need to hear today, don't be afraid. Fear not. How many times do we read that in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation? Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid, he said. But he also told him, he said, don't stop speaking the gospel. Don't stop speaking the gospel. He told him, he said, you're not alone. You're not alone. Can't help but think about the prophet Elijah, you know, running and hiding in the cave. God comes to him and says, what you doing here? And he said, they got mad at me. And God said, you have no idea how many believers I have down there praying, worshiping, surrendering their lives to me. He said, you're not alone. And ultimately in all of that, what was he saying? He was saying, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with you yet. Oh, the importance of the relationships that we form, all because of that relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Joseph Scriven wrote a letter to his mother who was in Ireland, his home place. His mother was sick, and he could not go to her. And he wrote a letter and included the words to a poem that we are probably quite familiar with. Most, if not all of us, are familiar with at least the first verse. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I love those opening lines because that's so critical. Talked about it this week in the foundation of our lives. What a friend we have in Jesus. You and I need that kind of friend. Your husband, your wife, your children need that kind of friend. Your classmates, your coworkers need that kind of friend. Your neighbors need that kind of friend. Your friends need that kind of friend. Your enemies need that kind of friend. Greatest relationship that you and I will ever have is a relationship that we have with Jesus. But then let me encourage you, let me challenge you to make sure the priority relationships that you have in your life first are relationships founded on the strength and the encouragement and the challenge you receive to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Hear a lot of folks say, I'm friends with so-and-so because we both like this football team. Or I'm friends with so-and-so because we like to go fishing or hunting. I'm friends with so-and-so because we go do this on the week. And I'm not saying those are bad things, but listen, if that's the only reason you're a friend to somebody, then that's a pretty weak reason. One of the best reasons you can build a relationship with somebody is because they strengthen you and they build you up as a follower of Jesus Christ. But then you also need to be making relationships along the way where you have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say, be careful. They say, well, I don't. What if I'm supposed to go to this place? What if somebody sees me hanging out with that person? Well, you use wisdom, yes. But you see, but Jesus did that too. But always realize that when Jesus went into those situations and went into those places, he was the stronger influence. He was the stronger influence. They didn't pull him down. He was pulling them up. And you know what's best? You know how it's best to do that? With more friends, with other friends. Think about it. Think about it. When Peter got out of the boat, when Jesus was walking on the water, I've often wondered this. When Peter got out of the boat and went to Jesus, I wonder what would have happened if James and John would have gotten out with him. Now, I don't know. I'm not adding to the scripture. Don't say, always, he's adding a new chapter. No, I've wondered what would have happened if James and John had gotten out with him and Peter hadn't gone alone. And they would have been there to do what? Well, just like Solomon said, that three-strand cord, not easily broken. I don't know. Count those relationships that you have as a blessing. Cultivate them. Encourage them. But then look for the ones that need to know what you have. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the blessings. Oh, we could go around the room for the rest of the day and count them one by one by one and not finish the list. And I pray this morning at the top of the list would simply be the name Jesus. with your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I would ask this simple question. Is Jesus the most important relationship in your life today? It's as simple as that. There's really no other way to ask it. Is Jesus the priority relationship? And I say, well, I've got a lot of important relationships. Well, yes, we all do. But is Jesus the priority? Is He Lord? The only way you can become Lord is to be Savior. And the only way you can become Savior is for you to admit that you're a sinner, and a Savior is exactly what you need. That may be the first step of faith you need to take today. Admitting, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus is His name. And I believe He lived and died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, rose from the grave to forgive my sin, for the transformation of my life, one day the promise of heaven. And today, you would confess your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That word confess simply means to agree. To agree, yes, I need Jesus. And today, I receive His love, His life. Most important steps you'll ever take, whether you're 5 years old or whether you're 95 years old or somewhere in between. Maybe that you need to take those steps today. Maybe that you need to take the next steps today, and that is to come to that place of giving it all. Maybe those relationships at home or at work or at school or along the way. Seeing your life as a mission and a ministry. Wherever God has called you, whatever He's called you to do, a life lived to glorify Him and to declare His gospel. In these closing moments, quiet of this time, right where you are, or even coming forward to this altar, and I would love to pray with you, or Kyle could pray with you, or maybe just kneeling here at this altar in these quiet moments to come to that place of surrender, you can respond right now. Father, I thank You for speaking to our hearts through Your word this morning. And I pray that we would hear the challenge of Your Holy Spirit, and we would accept the commission to not only live a life to bring glory and honor to You, but to go and to share the life that You have given. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.